Morning, everyone.
Good
morning. Welcome to the eighth session of our fall 2010 series. Our studies this session are based on Diana Butler Bass's book, The People, History of Christianity, The Other Side of the Story. We will continue in that vein this week, but before we get into that, I would like to have Judith McDermott make a few announcements and lead us in prayer.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We have a wonderful sharing table over there, and on behalf of the steering committee, we would like to thank you for using it. It really is fun to see books come, books go, and people enjoying it. Another benefit of the table over there is that Jim brought in this information from the Arts and Lectures about a movie about Hildegard of Bingen. And I called the Arts and Lectures, Roman Bartarapiak, and he sent me those 50 copies that are on your seat. But on the other side of the paper, Patty Gratton brought this in. This is from a recent issue of Time Magazine all about Hildegard. So we have two things going here, just to tell you how well the sharing table is going. I would hope we would all get to go to the meeting, or the movie. The movie is on the 22nd, and it's after Word in Life is over. It's the Monday after Word in Life finishes for this quarter. And it's at Campbell Hall. There's 800 seats. There's no problem getting a seat. But I was wondering, maybe we could talk at the last meeting about meeting at St. Raphael's parking lot for people that aren't so familiar about going over to UCSB. We could meet in the parking lot and caravan over there like we did once for Hans Kuhn. So that information is on your table. The other thing I wanted to mention, I am a newcomer to the NCR, the National Catholic Reporter. I never knew about this. I know about it now, and I'm a subscriber. And I'll tell you, it's wonderful. All of our friends are in there. Michael Morwood, Dearman Amirchu, Kenan Osborne, Steve Kelly, all the people, a lot of people that we talk about here are mentioned in the NCR. So don't miss it. The brochures are over there. The newspapers are over there. But better yet, subscribe. Okay, now I'm on to my... And by the way, the reason we put up the table up was that we would avoid announcements. But here I am making announcements. Okay. Enough of the announcements, but they were worth it. I am going to talk about a prayer now. The part of the book that Timothy has been asked to talk about talks about where is God? A lot of the movements came up with some theories about where is God. And I noticed there in the booklet there, in Diana's book, on page 226, the Quakers responded, look within. That was the answer that the Quakers came up with to where is God. So I'm going to take off on that for our prayer, and it's by my famous Irish philosopher he's passed away, a wonderful guy. He did a book of blessings, but I'm going to take one and transpose it from the third person to the first person. So this is looking within the Irish way. May I recognize in my life the presence and the power and the light of my soul. May I have respect for my individuality and difference. May I realize that the shape of my soul is unique, that I have a special destiny here, that behind the facade of my life, there is something beautiful and eternal happening. The last part, I'd like to say it together. I'll say it, you say it. May I learn to see myself, with the same delight, pride and expectation, with which God sees me in every moment.
Amen. I want to apologize for the additional time we've taken this morning in the announcements and the prayer, because I'm gonna overdo my stay as well. But I wanted to give you a real insight into our speaker today, Timothy Conway, And of course, he's extremely qualified to address the issues of the book today by virtue of his education, his mystical experience, and life work. He has received a Bachelor of Arts, double major in psychology and religious studies at UC Santa Cruz in the 70s, and along with a MA and a PhD degrees in East West psychology at the California Institute of Integral Studies in San Francisco, including a master's thesis on the phenomenon of energetic empowerment within our religious traditions, and a doctoral dissertation on optimal well-being and spiritual realization within the different psychological and mystical traditions. But what I wanted to focus on this morning was in the spiritual awakening that Timothy had, and was detailed for the first time. Timothy doesn't dwell on this when we asked him about it, but he had an interview with Non-Duality magazine earlier this year, and the interviewer asked about his life-changing experience. And somewhat reluctantly, he described it as follows, and I'm going to read most of this, but I'll do it quickly because it's a couple of pages and a half. That initial spiritual awakening, or life-changing opening, happened quite literally out of the blue. I was standing in the backyard of my parents' home in my 16th year, gazing into the blue sky over a lovely vista. The home is a couple of blocks from the crest of the Santa Monica Mountains off Mulholland Drive and Sherman Oaks foothills, and I had a sweeping view of the San Francisco Valley spread out to the north. What did I say?
What is the remote viewing?
Sometimes my bad eyesight just makes jokes. I had been quite ill for several weeks with a bad case of strep throat, and for many months before that, I had suffered a situational depression and teen identity crisis over the fact that a series of knee injuries and unsuccessful surgery had ended any hopes of a serious sports career. And sports had been my true living since 7 years of age. So I was sad, seething, and resentful over my fate, a teenage knot of silly selfishness. My dreams at night had taken a very dark, often nightmarish turn, filled with ugly beings and events. Moreover, the Jesuit Catholic high school I attended in downtown L.A. had us reading some of the French existentialists, Camus, Sartre, et al., so that absurd sense of life had crept into the psyche. Despite the teachers trying in lectures and other assigned readings to instill in us a Christian sense of meaningful life, I really felt there was no reason for living, and actually several times seriously contemplated the best way to end my life. One afternoon in February 1971, within several days of returning to my school routine, I felt that my physical energy was really sagging because of the recent illness and lack of exercise. So I went out in the backyard to some of my usual calisthenic exercises, jumping jacks, running in place, etc., for about 10 minutes or so, and then I just stood gazing out over the busy valley below and off of the distant mountains, especially up into that blue sky, as blue as it could be for a Los Angeles day. And suddenly, this life of mine, without having done any spiritual practices, questing, or anything, was just opened wide and drenched with a shower of pure, powerful grace. It literally felt like the me was instantly replaced by an overflowing surge of unearthly blissful joy and radiant good cheer, extreme well-being rooted in a solid sense of unshakable being and the most unspeakable love. This was a formless, shapeless spiritual affirmation from within, and I instantly felt that my life was entirely and irreversibly changed. Everything had just instantly shifted from being all wrong to all right, from being incomplete to quite complete. It was very clearly an awakening from the two-dimensionally flat type of intolerable, mediocre existence into an unbelievably rich, deep sense of full awareness. At this point, it was entirely clear to me that we are made of God's love, joy, peace, holiness, and power. We are nothing in ourselves, but appearing feeling persons, we are sourced in and entirely composed of the divine supra person, the divine being. It should be noted that I never took any kind of social drugs, hallucinogens, or the like. I never even once smoked pot. Here's the interesting part. Do you ask what I did for this awakening? Nothing. Now, this is, in my studies of Ken Wilber and St. Augustine, the third eye. They both speak of three ways of learning, seeing, or knowing. The first one is the eye of the flesh, which simply means whatever we see and measure and take data on, we learn from them. We can measure how many rings there are in Saturn or whatever. It's just physical taking of data, and so we use that to learn. The second is the eye of the mind, in which we use philosophy or mathematics to infer things that are not direct measurements, and we learn from that. But the third way, and Richard Rohr calls this the third eye, is the eye of the spirit. And in this dimension, we learn and we from some kind of almost direct communication with the divine. It is a way of knowing exactly as well as knowing the first and the second eye, but this is a way of knowing that is different. And I think Timothy is a perfect example of that third eye, that third way of knowing. However, what's unusual about him is it takes most of us, or the people that have definite actual experiences in this mode, maybe 8-10 years of meditation before this kind of thing is realized or occurs. And so in this case we have a different way that has happened. And another thing I wanted to do to just wind up here is that Richard Rohr defines a mystic as one who has moved from mere belief systems or belonging systems to an actual inner experience. And so, I want to present to you a truly mystic in our own time, in our own presence. Please stand and welcome and give our blessing to Timothy Conway.
We bless you, Holy Spirit, and Father,